We all get one shot at life before entering eternity. The Bible again and again cautions us that apart from God, life loses its sense and meaning. Since God is unseen, billions, leave him out of the equation and figure out life on their own terms. They design their own destiny. They chase after a dream. This prevalent mindset is widespread in our world. In fact, an entire book of the Bible, Ecclesiastes, describes the meaningless and frustration of life in a Genesis 3 world. How do you approach life? Is it okay to have the best of both worlds? Pick up your copy of God's Word and invite you to turn to Psalm 33. I'll be reading the last 6 verses from Psalm 33, starting in verse 17. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Psalm 33 is a unique psalm. It is one of only 4 psalms that do not have a title. Many commentators believe that this psalm is linked to the previous one, 32, while Psalms 32 and 33 are very different in their content, they are both centered on the theme of praise. In Psalm 32, God is to be praised because he forgives sin. In Psalm 33, God is to be praised for he is in control. Both of these themes make God worthy to be praised. Psalm 33 begins, and if you could please look with me, you see how this psalm begins. Verse 1. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. What is this psalm saying to us this morning? It is saying, all ye saints, let's do exactly what this psalm says. Give your best songs, your loudest shouts, and your devoted service. Shouldn't there be room for a fresh voice to praise the old gospel, the old creation, the old providence? And the answer for that is absolutely. Why shouldn't there be a fresh voice? Sing to the Lord a new song. The psalmist challenges us to take a fresh look at how much praise fills your cup. Let Psalm 33 help you gauge how thankful you are for God's word, God's walk, and God's deeds. Consider these 2 famous people from history. First, meet Napoleon, the French general and emperor, born 1769, died 1821. Who is regarded as a military genius and one of the finest commanders in history. His wars and campaigns have been studied at military schools worldwide. He fought more than 80 battles, losing only 10. His military career spanned over 20 years, but a major disaster awaited him in Russia. Napoleon miscalculated, and due to an encounter with a premature onset of a bad winter, his grand army of more than 600,000 men died. Yeah, you heard that right. 600,000 men. Who would have ever imagined? Of all things, that a winter's brutal assault would end the legacy of this great military commander and emperor. It is generally estimated that 600,000 to 1.3 million Frenchmen perished during the military campaigns between the window 1792 and 1815. What a tragedy. Next, meet John Knox, regarded as the father of Scottish Reformation and the founder of the Scottish Protestant Church. Born in 1514, Knox was one of the most heroic leaders and towering figures in the annals of church history. Knox was a spiritual tour de force of unmatched vigor in spreading the kingdom of God. If Martin Luther was the hammer of the Reformation and John Calvin the pen, John Knox was the trumpet. At the dawn of the 16th century, when a thick spiritual darkness veiled the land of Scotland, Knox advocated a violent revolution. He was a committed pastor and churchman whose ministry served as a compass to numerous pastors throughout Scotland. Most notably, what inspired the pastors, perhaps more than any other characteristic in Knox, was that he did not fear man because he feared God. He was a man willing to offend man because he was unwilling to offend God. Although in prison, Knox consistently lived out his theology, believing that one man with God is always in the majority. As such, the prayers of one man heard at the throne of God was a threat to the throne of Scotland. During the time of the 16th century Scottish Reformation, Knox's preaching and prayer ministry were so well known that the Roman Catholic Mary, Queen of Scots, is reputed to have said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." Her famous quote acknowledges Knox's spiritual authority and impactful prayers for Reformation as stronger than any military force might have. What a godly legacy. Two figures during their lifetimes. Napoleon, having hundreds of thousands of armies at his disposal, fails badly. John Knox, with no military arsenal, succeeds by leaps and bounds. Napoleon wanted to make a name for himself. His greed and hunger to conquer brought death to countless innocent souls. And God put him into his right place by the strangest of all means. C.H. Spurgeon notably comments on Napoleon's downfall, and I quote, "The strongest battalions melt like snowflakes when God is against them." Close quote. These two legendary men can teach us a lot. In the grand scheme of life, Knox makes the most of his life, while Napoleon wastes it. The God we serve has the final say to bring down a proud man, and he alone can exalt a humble man. God calls us to live intentionally, to live for glory that lasts. So how would you shape every choice, having heard the brief story of these two men, how would you this morning shape every choice in light of that day when you will give an account to God? Today, you are given the opportunity to savor this day as a gift of mercy. Come then, develop a grateful heart that prioritizes eternal over temporal. Psalm 33 is a beautiful psalm that can quickly get us back on the right track, on God's track. Here could be our problem. God is worthy of our praise, but you may be behind in the business of praising him. Our cold hearts, our small compromises, our cloudy thinking occupy us with cheap substitutes. How on earth could anyone embark on life's amazing journey with these defects? If God is infinitely holy, what a song to start with our service. If future is infinitely long, if this brief life will soon be gone, every day matters. And if every day matters, dear friends, I want to encourage you to punch in three critical upgrades to enhance your faith journey. We are all on a faith journey. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And so here we go. We are all on a faith journey. I want to encourage you to enhance your faith journey. To enhance your faith journey so that you can reach the summit of the potential of your faith. Note that the psalmist begins with a caution here. Here is something to avoid, he says. Something to delete, he says. Look at verse 17. The war horse is a false hope. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. And by its great might, it cannot rescue. Since anyone's faith can suffer a crash, the first quick action that the psalmist points us here in verse 17 is to delete deceitful confidence as it shatters faith. Delete deceitful confidence as it shatters faith. The psalmist's analogy of a horse illustrates his point here. In the ancient war, a horse was a favorite symbol of military power. An animal with a horse's caliber and incredible strength shall fall short of promising victory. It seems most surprising. It gets more interesting when one looks closely at the root word horse in Hebrew. It gets interesting as we look at the root word here, and the word means lie, liar. That's what the word horse in Hebrew means. So the caution to trust a horse is deceitful confidence. Not what the psalmist calls for tension. Trusting a horse is vanity. Verse 17 sounds a clear warning. Watch out for deeds that shatter faith. An ancient Persian legend tells of a wealthy man named Al-Hafed who owned a large farm. One evening, a visitor related to him tales of fabulous amounts of diamonds that could be found in other parts of the world and of the great riches they could bring him. The vision of all this wealth made him feel poor by comparison. So instead of caring for his own prosperous farm, he sold it and set out to find these treasures. But the search proved to be fruitless, finally penniless, and in despair, he committed suicide by jumping into the sea. Someone rightly said, sin Since smiles are masks, hiding the pain that follows. What deceitful confidence, like poor Al-Hafed, who had spent his life traveling to distant lands seeking jewels, only to find on the farm he had left behind all the precious stones his heart could have ever desired. As a Christian, you are the child of the King of this universe. You also have everything in the first place. But if the many bright and charming attractions capture your affection, the psalmist says that in real time, you are on a horse's back. This is not a horse God had sent. It's your own choosing. Moving seamlessly, your feet above the ground, and the fact that it's a war horse, the riding gives you a good feeling. But whoever sits in this manner trumpets to God that you will be back soon after collecting a few missing pieces of happiness. But little does one know, here lies a deceitful confidence. This war horse promises much but delivers none. Friends, refuse to ride any horse offer that comes your way. It is too costly. Watch out for things like covetousness. Watch out for dissatisfaction in your life. One of faith's biggest tests is discontentment. You have clothes, but desire finer clothes or nicer clothes. You have a house, but you desire a bigger house. You have a car, but you desire another car. You have an investment, but desire a greater investment. You see, while all this seem harmless, the price tag is that you, in your heart, have taken temporal things as priority over eternal investment. Your war horse, who's known in God's economy for deceitful confidence, is slowly shattering your faith. The war horse app that you once downloaded must be deleted as soon as possible, or its subtle virus will shatter your faith. It is designed by the enemy to cripple your faith so that you never reach the summit of your faith's potential. Dear friends, quit riding the war horse. Don't just sing, "To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but Christ, but through Christ in me." Complete your race, as this stanza in this song talks about, when the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat. Complete your race not being found on the horse, but in Christ, your all in all. The Lord help you, the Lord help me cultivate a grateful heart that prioritizes eternal over temporal. I have been in the ministry for several years, and it's been a joy to serve the Lord. Lots of program in a church is a good sign. But are they healthy? Our human tendency, even as redeemed people, is to perfect our methods and then trust in them. We live in a day awash with methods and techniques for living the Christian life, raising a happy family, or building a thriving church. Of course, many of these methods are helpful because they are based on Scripture. Granted, God's normal way of walking is not through faith plus nothing, but instead through faith plus using certain methods or means to accomplish his will. But the ever-present danger is that we plug in the methods and trust in them instead of using them while we trust in God to walk. Let me repeat this. The ever-present danger is that we plug in the methods and trust in them instead of using these methods while we trust in God to walk. And if we trust in anything other than God, then we need to get rid of that horse quickly. That's the horse we need to quit riding on immediately. The psalmist says God does not walk through man's strength or schemes. Is there a horse you must deal with that is deceitfully shattering your faith? It's not too late to heed the psalmist's warning. Deeds that shatter your faith walk deceitfully. Pluck it out. Why pluck it out? Because this creates a negative relationship with God. It creates a negative relationship with the God we serve. So we must delete it. Pluck it out. But that's not all the psalmist says. Verses 18 and 19, he's so gracious to provide an alternative route that puts one back on course to climb the summit of their faith. Look at verses 18 and 19. And here is the great news for us. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. The moment you subtract the horse, everything resets. Onward bound, you are now climbing the summit of your faith. The second critical upgrade to enhance your faith journey here in verses 18 and 19 is appreciate divine deeds as it fosters faith. Appreciate divine deeds as it fosters faith, as it cultivates your faith, as it develops your faith. Since no hope can be secured with a horse, the psalmist is excited to introduce us to God's wonderful alternatives that produce remarkable results. The first prop, vital for a believer's welfare, is in verse 18. Read with me. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Hope is the second prop that we see in that same verse, on those who hope in his steadfast love. Fear God, hope in God. Very clear, isn't it? Very simple. Few words. But do they really register to us? Faith that fears holds solid ground in this turbulent world. Faith that fears holds solid ground in this turbulent world. Fearing God is an important concept in the Old Testament. While fear can describe terror or dread, here in Psalm 33, fear expresses loyalty. It expresses loyalty to God and faithfulness to his covenant. Both can only be demonstrated by active obedience. Note the testimonies of seven men in the Bible who feared God. Abraham feared God and gave his best. Genesis 22, and you can read that, verse 12. What was the best he gave? Joseph feared God, kept himself pure, and dealt kindly with his brothers. Genesis 42:18. Obadiah feared the Lord and saved the lives of 100 prophets of the Lord. 1 Kings 18, verses 4 and 13. Nehemiah feared God and kept himself from legitimate things. Nehemiah 5:9. David feared the Lord and refused to kill King Saul. 1 Samuel 24:10. Daniel feared the Lord and refused to defile himself with the king's banquet, Daniel 1:8. Job feared God. Though he lost all he had, but refused to curse God and die, Job 2 verses 9 and 10. Psalm 89 verse 7 still holds true. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Many church conflicts can be quickly resolved when everyone does this one thing, acts in fear of God. Yet God's formula is rarely applied. People often fight as if God doesn't exist. St. Augustine gives practical ways to fear God. He starts with questions. Does a wild beast rage? Fear God. Does a serpent lie in wait? Fear God. Does man hate you? Fear God. Does the devil fight against you? Fear God. Is fearing God such a big deal? We turn to Proverbs 9:10, which says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Consider now the second prop that's vital here for a believer's welfare. The first prop has been fearing God, and the second one is hope. Hope in God. Hope for his loving kindness. Hope includes the idea of waiting with some tension until the thing hoped for arrives. Hope is not to be seen as a last resort, wishful thinking, or hoping against hope. Instead, it is an expectant faith, a faith that struggles with the tension in life. But there is something really important in the next line. The object of the hope. Look with me again, verse 18. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love." The object of the hope is the loyal love of the Lord. The steadfast love of the Lord. At this point in verse 18, God's unfailing love reappears as the hope of his people. What is therefore striking about this psalm? Please pay attention to this. What is striking about this psalm and where we are right now is not its guarantees. Because that's probably the tendency as you're reading the psalm. If I need to quit the horse, if I need to minus this, what do I plus here? A psalmist here takes a very different direction, and something that must catch our attention here, that what's striking about this psalm is not its guarantees, but the God it portrays. Do you know that the greatest promise God offers is what? What could be the greatest promise? If a horse is deceitful confidence, stay away. And we come towards God then. What is possibly the greatest promise God offers himself? He offers the offer here before us according to Psalm 18, verse 18. Of Psalm 33 is himself. One word answer. He is enough. Since the United Nations was formed on October 24th, 1945, a total of 478 wars took place, whether big or small. This indicates the failure of this body since it fails to maintain its first principle, which is maintaining international peace and security. Did you get that? United Nations formed to maintain international peace and security, and there has been 478 wars. God has just told us that the destinies of nations are in his hands. And that's found in verse 10 of that psalm. The decisions that will determine the course of this war are not made in Washington, Moscow, or Beijing. The decisions that will affect the course of this war are made in heaven by the sovereign God who occupies the throne as the ruler of all things. How true that man's plan sit on sand while God's plans are set on concrete. Moreover, while God sovereignly controls everything that takes place in his creation, according to verse 18, he still has time for you. Every one of you, the seat that you have occupied in this room, this great and mighty God has time for you. Now, how could I so confidently say that? Verse 18 tells me that. Behold. Stop everything and focus on this. See this. Behold. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. The thought of God looking down on us and watching over us is so strong in this section that a number of scholars have titled it God's Eye. Eye is in an emphatic position in verse 18. Literally, it is behold the eye, emphasizing God's close watch on his people. The one who sits in heaven looks down, gazes at, and considers all the works of his people. In other words, God is not a passive onlooker. God is an active observer. He does not just vaguely look down at people. He looks at you. If you can picture that as making an eye contact with someone. He looks at you. What an amazing thought. It means that God is keeping an eye on us so he can intervene in a timely way. So he does that. He counsels us because he's looking at us. He's watching over us. He counsels us. He helps us. He redirects us and keeps us from wandering off the right path and doing wrong. How many times we begin to steer, we begin to go off course, and then we are back on track. How did that happen? We are creatures who are prone to wander. This is a particularly warm image of God's care for his people. God watches all people, but he delights on those who fear him and hope in his mercy. George Mueller, the great 19th century English preacher, fed over 10,000 orphans during his lifetime, refusing to solicit donations or perform fundraisers. Mueller famously found God more than sufficient for all the needs of the orphanages as he daily prayed for provision. Countless Christians since Mueller's day have discovered that there are life lessons to be learned from God's grace in and through this man's faithful ministry. How does an ordinary man like Mueller find such success? Answer, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord. Given the option, which would you choose? The horse says you must climb, ride, and take charge. An active role indeed. The second option, behold, the eye of the Lord. Action is on God, who watches from above. You are passive. Here lies the greatest discovery and lesson. The passive voice of verse 18 clarifies that real victory lies in God's action, not human. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Consider George Mueller's faith adventure. Shortly before his marriage, the thought of a stated salary worried Mr. Mueller. Just before I move on in that story, just apply that to yourself. You go to a workplace and you are disappointed once any package is given to you. You have no interest to discuss if you're going to get anything or not. But it would be very strange, isn't it? Shortly before his marriage, the thought of a stated salary worried Mr. Mueller. For he felt that his should be a life of trust in God and not in the promise of the brethren. That was his conviction. He found three reasons to justify his convictions. At the end of October 1830, after his marriage, he announced to the Teignmouth congregation that henceforth he would receive no regular salary and would trust wholly in the Lord for his needs. He will trust fully in the Lord for his needs. Instead, he and his wife leaned on the arm of the Lord Jesus. So saying no here meant they have to go somewhere. In his entire career, if we calculate the first salary that was offered to Mueller at the rate of £55 per annum, he would have made £4,015 in 73 years. But the record shows when he took the passive role. In his 73-year career, Mueller's organization saw the amount of money being received without asking anyone for a contribution total. You ready? £3,007,469.12.03. Note that these people are not described as strong and self-sufficient. They are in grave difficulty. They face death and famine. Yet the Lord delivers. Isn't that what verse 19 says, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine? Verse 19 highlights the double purpose of the Lord's watchful care for believers. Hudson Taylor once said, you have proved God's sufficiency only when you have trusted him for the impossible. The nation of Israel has a modern, sophisticated defense system designed to combat basic weapons like rockets fired from Gaza called Iron Dome. This system has an eye on the ground to kill any threat to Israeli citizens 24/7. Pretty cool, you may say. There is one problem. Israel's military has claimed a success rate of 90% using this Iron Dome, not 100%. According to Israeli media, the 8,000 rockets fired at Israel since 7th October 2023 were not all intercepted. Some rockets evaded Iron Dome and fell on built-up areas, causing several deaths and injuries. Overwhelmed, the Iron Dome could not keep a perfect score. Unlike the Iron Dome, God's eye. upon his children keeps a perfect score. His laser beam eyes lock on and cannot be dislodged. Remember Steve Jobs? Interesting, I mentioned his name in a place like this. Founder of Apple Incorporation. He died as a billionaire with a capital of $7 billion at age 56 from pancreatic cancer. His financial security offered no hope in hopelessness. No amount of money you have saved, no amount of insurance you have purchased can ultimately save you. You must trust God with your finances. You must trust God with your health. You must trust God for your security. The reason, because the Lord is an active subject whose eye is upon those who rely on him, and he alone delivers from death and from famine. Psalm 33 presents a revelation of God, not demands. The declaration is the chesed of God, the loving kindness of God, the loyal love of God. It is a different experience altogether. It is frightening, though, to know that all hearts, all of our hearts are open, all of our desires are known by the one who beholds and with whom we have to do. But to those who are in Christ, those whose sins are covered by his blood, the thought of God's watchful care is in fact comforting. When man rebelled against God's design, Genesis 3, a frustrating curse was brought into the world. Now nothing works right. And we live in a broken world where we suffer the consequences of going our own way. Disease, death, poverty, evil, injustice, and more characterize our current existence. Therefore, according to Paul, the fallen creation is futile and in bondage, screaming for rescue. As we turn to the New Testament, we see that Jesus Christ is the one who redeems us from the vanity, the meaninglessness which Ecclesiastes talks about. Jesus redeemed us from this meaningless world by subjecting himself to it. Jesus is the Son of God. But nonetheless, he experienced the vanity of the world so he could free us from it. As he hung on the cross, his own father deserted him. At this point, he experienced the frustration of the world under curse in a way that we could never imagine. And yet all of this was necessary. Necessary to save us from the curse. Christ redeems us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. There could not be a better and a greater news than that. As a result, Christians like you and me can experience deep significance precisely in those areas where we felt most oppressed. Jesus Christ has restored meaning to wisdom, labor, love, and life. After all, by facing death, Jesus conquered the biggest fear facing mankind. He showed that for believers, death is not the end of all meaning, but the entrance into the very presence of God. Only Christians who get the name from our Lord Jesus Christ, that as we are in Christ, have experienced all this. And now as we soldier on, as we journey onto glory, where are we in our faith? And we come to the last and third point, the final critical upgrade to enhance your faith journey. Verse 20, 21, 22. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. The third critical upgrade that is necessary to enhance our faith journey as we know the horse that is so attracting and attracts is to multiply resolves as it establishes faith. While the things that God does, divine deeds, foster and develop our faith, here we come to multiple resolves that we need to make according to these three verses, because it will establish our faith. So multiply resolves as it establishes faith. What wonderful truths are captured here. These three verses that we read here towards the end of the psalm reflect genuine thankfulness. And that genuine thankfulness is intricately bound up with trust. We will never truly thank God until we first truly trust Him. We will not be grateful to God for all we have until we recognize that we depend on Him for all we have. By nature, we are not trusting creatures. We are creatures of necessity. We trust God when forced to trust Him, because our problems go beyond our abilities. The rest of the time, we get along just fine by ourselves. If we can solve the problem by ourselves, we don't resort to prayer and trusting God, because we don't need to trust Him. But it's only when we come to the end of ourselves and cast ourselves in total dependence on the Lord that we begin to experience genuine praise and thanksgiving. Who else but Prophet Jonah demonstrates this. Voting with his feet, Jonah hot foots to Joppa to catch a ship. The problem is not his going, but the defiance of God's desired destination. Here we meet the prophet on the run. A vicious storm sabotages the voyage. When urged to pray for deliverance, something even the atheists are known to have done in times of the crisis, the prophet remains silent. But it doesn't take long for God to bring Jonah to his knees. Jonah is often referred to as the anti-prophet, because he had no delight in the sacred duty bestowed by his maker. Even after spending 3 nights in the fish belly, Jonah shows an attitude that he fights and struggles with throughout the rest of the book. Didn't go too well for him. And it will not go well for any one of us with similar attitude. God's eyes see everything. That's the reason. His eyes, from the point when Jonah began to flee. It's interesting, Jonah's whole plan to escape, if you read the story, he got caught. A great lesson learned here is that those who defy God and His word will end up with challenges and heartaches. But those who rely entirely on the Lord will possess a thankful heart. Is there any bit of Jonah in you? List what specific things weighs down your heart and keep you from trusting the Lord. Sometimes specific situations get messy because you take matters into your own hands instead of waiting on the Lord. You see here in verses 20, 21, and 22, there is an important resolve that must be made. Wait on the Lord. Here is a beautiful remedy provided to us when things do weigh down on us. Take the truths of Psalm 33 and remind yourself why you should fully trust the Lord and with every area of your life. Our soul and life must hang upon God. We cannot trust God while trusting other horses and chariots. Only Yahweh is our help and our shield, our help in labor, our shield in danger. These terms here, and I hope you mark them in your Bibles, wait, trust, and hope, these three terms, are often misunderstood as passive terms. As activities that one does, instead of engaging in more fruitful activities. In the Old Testament, to wait is not to do nothing. To hope in the Lord is much harder work. To hope in the Lord's loving kindness is to actively place one's identity and future in God's hands. In this life, sometimes our confident-looking plans get misplaced. I recently learned that after celebrating the legacy of God's grace and faithfulness for 50 years at the Bible College in Fiji, the Lord pressed a pause button in all that I was hoping to prayerfully embark on. The Lord flipped it just like that. I was so passive in this case that I could not be in a position even to argue my case. And look, I'm here now. Not where I thought I belonged. Is there a misplacement in your life that thinking of it almost breaks your heart? You see, however wishful and skillful one might be, there are always dangers in life that are beyond us. And no one is able to guarantee the physical, much less the spiritual safety of another. Yet with God, there can be no misplacing of confidence, no error of trust. How could there be? God has made the entire universe by his mere word and by the breath of his mouth. He foils the evil plans, not merely of individuals, but of nations. God's purposes prevail. His plans prosper. I didn't hear any amen. Besides, he constantly looks upon the affairs of this world to care for his people, to bless, to defend, to preserve and prosper them. No one who trusts in this God is ever disappointed. No one who waits in trusting hope will be let down. In 2008, my family migrated to the United States. Ashwin and I hesitatingly came. I was in my 14th year at the Bible College. Seeing God walk in the South Pacific Islands, I had no desire for greener pastures. But we came. Waited 1 year before the Lord opened the door for me to go to Master's Seminary. Coming from a faith-based, non-salaried background, I was thankful for the first ever secular job at a company called BNY Mellon. It was a major global financial institution. And I got a job that I thought, I could save for seminary. The unthinkable happened. My used car's engine failed. My 1 week brand new laptop was toast. And when the engine car failed, all my savings were gone in one swipe. With no savings, no transport, no laptop, God still had a message for me. And with all these odds, I still went to seminary. But not on my terms, but his. I can't tell you the full story here, but I spent 4 years at the Master's Seminary. Our family obtained U.S. citizenship. We returned to Fiji in 2012. And I completed not one, but two graduate degrees. Neither Ashwin nor I worked for the next 4 years we were here. We had no church that was supporting us to go to seminary, neither in Fiji nor in US. Living in costly Los Angeles, I graduated debt-free. How is that even possible? Read Psalm 33 and it will tell of all the possibilities there with this Lord we serve. Alexander McLaren said rightly, "Hands lifted empty to heaven in longing trust will never drop empty back and hang listless without a blessing in their grasp." Let God's people say, "May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you." That's a great prayer. Look at that in verse 20. That's how that psalm finishes. That psalm here finishes with this prayer. There's a prayer here. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, O Yahweh, that unfailing love, that loyal love, that be upon us, even as we hope in you. If you struggle with waiting, trusting, and hoping in the Lord, consider making verse 22 your own large and comprehensive prayer. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hope in thee. It is an appeal for mercy, which even joyful believers need. And it is sought for in a proportion which the Lord has sanctioned. Earlier on, I introduced you to John Knox, the great Scottish preacher. In a relentless campaign of fiery oratory, Knox sought to destroy what he felt was idolatry. Corruption must be replaced so Scotland's religion is purified. How did he approach this matter? His prayer became very famous since then, as John Knox that day called out, "Give me Scotland or I die." Knox's unwavering commitment to the pure preaching of the gospel was a bright and shining light in the middle of darkness in a nation steeped in doctrinal and ecclesiastical compromise. Knox reinvigorated God's shepherds throughout the nation. This in turn reformed the church and thus in God's providence revived the country. That was quite an ask. But heavenly consent was given. What can this God do if asked within his will? At the beginning of the sermon, we met Napoleon and John Knox. Napoleon was short-sighted. John Knox was God-sighted. Both men are dead now, but you are living. Could you trust, wait, and hope in the Lord by praying, "Lord, give me my next door neighbor or I die. God, give me my friends or relatives or I die. God, give me my village or I die. God, give me my city or I die. Lord, give me my nation or I die." If you have never prayed such a prayer, check the cells of your spiritual battery. Jumpstart to ignite your passion for Christ and lost souls. Start by cultivating a thankful, worshiping heart. And why not? What has not the Lord done for you? If the high King of heaven for your sake became poor so that you might become rich, how do you plan to respond to such love and mercy? Well, you can, and I can. Prioritize eternal over temporal. Get rid of the horse immediately. Express due gratitude to God. He is your foremost faith builder. He desires and designs your route to successfully reach the summit of your faith. Do you know why? Reaching the summit, you'll be joining many others who, through their spiritual eyes of faith, beheld his beauty. So what now? Don't just let people tell you of his wondrous beauty. You see it for yourself. Don't think about others, what they will do or not. Behold the eye of the Lord. By the way, eyes full of love, eyes with concern for you, eyes that delight in you, beg this question: when will I fully gaze on him? When will I turn my eyes upon Jesus and look full on his wonderful face? King Jesus waits for an answer. Matthew Henry's comments on this subject are heart-wrenching. He says, and I quote, What a pity it is that this earth, which is full of God's goodness, should be so empty of his praises, and that of the multitudes that live upon his bounty, that there are so few that live to his glory. I hope that cannot be said of you. As God's righteous one, lean hard on him to walk through us for his glory. If he can deliver our souls from death and keep us alive in famine, we must sing great praises with thankful hearts. Psalm 33 echoes the power of God's word and walk. God who created now controls the universe. Let him control your life. Trust him 100% and obey him 100%. Who knows? The universe may work for you. But when you abandon that word, all the universe works against you. Just like Jonah. And he did get caught. Stop striving and start pleading. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us as we hope in you. I hope. Psalm 33 is fresh awareness of God's grace springs in you. From today, a new song. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity for this gathering, the freedom that we have in this nation to come together in this manner. And it is my prayer now that as we go from this place, may we be mindful of the gaze that is upon us. That gaze that cannot be dislodged. And I pray, Lord, that in due time, that our hearts would respond to you and to your gaze in a way that we have never done so before. Forgive us for our failures. Forgive us for our waywardness. Bring us back to where we need to be. And as we know, there'll be no need of faith in heaven. But as faith is such an important element now, may each one of us reach the summit of our faith. But it can only be possible, Lord, as you give grace and enablement for us to do so. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.